Hello, I'm Fred Stella, president of the Interfaith Dialogue Association. Welcome to another edition of Common Threads. For someone who has been involved in the interfaith scene for as long as I have, which is about, it's going on 25 years, one of the things that I regret is that I did not have as much of a significant connection with one particular person as I would have liked to, and that is the Reverend Dick Rehm of Spring Lake. He came into the interfaith scene, much earlier than I did, and he really changed the spiritual religious landscape of the Spring Lake Grand Haven area in a profound way. And he was very active in the West Shore Jewish Christian dialogue. He brought many people from the more liberal Christian perspective, from the Jewish perspective, to speak at his church, which was Christ Community Church in Spring Lake. He has retired now, but his history is absolutely fascinating. And I happened to be having dinner with a couple of friends in the Grand Haven Spring Lake area, and his name came up just about a month or two ago. And I thought, you know something? I have never had Dick Rehm on Common Threads. And this needs to happen because he truly is a legend in West Michigan. A few things about Reverend Rehm, if you are not familiar with him. He is the pastor emeritus of Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, as I mentioned. He served there for 37 years. He graduated from Hope College and Western Theological Seminary. He continued his studies at the University of Leiden in the Netherlands and the University of Michigan, where he studied with Hans Kung. He was ordained in 1960. He served as pastor of the First Reformed Church of Spring Lake until 1964, when he became pastor of the First Reformed Church of Midland Park, New Jersey, until 1967. Returning to his first pastorate in Spring Lake in 1971, he preached and taught out of the rich resources of his European studies and began cautiously bringing to expression his deepening insight into the biblical story and the theological tradition. Dick's journey is important in part because it is reflective of the questioning, the yearnings, and the gradual revision of beliefs that many of his contemporaries have experienced and continue to experience. It is important also because of the affirming and inclusive way his questioning was done and his thinking evolved, keeping the core of the gospel, the loving way of Jesus, intact while he explored new understandings. This, of course, was not without controversy. So we welcome to Common Threads, Reverend Richard Rehm. Hello, sir.
Hi, Fred. Nice to be with you. Thank you for that gracious introduction.
Certainly. And I also want to mention right now that you received the annual Interfaith Award. I believe you were the very first recipient. This is something we just started a few years ago. And you were the recipient here at Grand Valley State University.
That's right. I was honored to be the first recipient of the annual Leadership Award. It was a wonderful surprise. My wife said the only time she ever found me speechless is when Doug Kinchy called me to suggest that would happen.
Well, it was certainly very well deserved, very much so. So let's talk a little bit about your history, because your resume is much more, shall we say, colorful than what I just shared with our radio listening audience. So you grew up and studied in a very traditional Reformed environment. That is correct?
That is correct, Fred. And I should even start before study with a deeply Reformed, Dutch Reformed, authentically pious home. Wonderful, devout parents. My father was an elder. I always felt he'd make a better pastor than I ever did. But I was nurtured in a very conservative Dutch pietistic religious framework, and I never rebelled against it, which most of us are supposed to go through that stage. I just kept going deeper into it, and so from childhood, Until I graduated from Western Seminary, I was in that deep, reformed faith, very devout and pious, and theologically very conservative.
How were you raised to view people outside of that circle? Not just people of different religions, but different Christian denominations, Catholics, and all of that.
Oh, Fred, I was very narrow, not a nasty narrow, but just kind of an absolutism that I imbibed with my mother's milk, as it were. I'm afraid that I thought that we had the last and finest word, and I looked askance at my Catholic friends and et cetera. So I was very, very narrow, very, very conservative.
What about, say, evangelical Christians who outside of the Reformed circle, people who have, you know, committed their life to Jesus, believe in the Bible as the inerrant word of God, et cetera, et cetera. Would you say that you, back then, you would have questioned their immortal soul's destiny?
No, I think that I recognized that there was a community of faith that transcended the Reformed Church in America, the Dutch Reformed group. So no, I would not have questioned that, but I'd never had a wide exposure, Fred. I was really kept pretty much within the circle of my own faith group, so I never had the chance actually to experiment or question it.
Now, you went to Hope College, you went to Western Theological Seminary. I know people who have gone to both institutions, and they seem to be not as you're describing yourself. Let me put it that way. Is this simply because times are, they have a changed? You know, back then, if you went to Hope, if you went to Western, did you have different views than, say, many people who are there right now?
Well, we had a conservative group at Hope and Western when I was there, and I was a part of that. Pretty good minds, but totally closed. And I think that the I'm not so much up to date as to where Hope and Western is today, but I think they've certainly broadened out with a much, you know, wider view of things and inclusive understanding than when I was there.
So were you saying you were a part of a conservative group there? When
yes.
You were there, if you wanted to seek out people who were more progressive, more liberal in their theology, you're saying you could find them, but you didn't want to find those people. You were happy with the more conservative.
Yeah, that's pretty much right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you say, just a few minutes ago, you said you held on to these views until you graduated from Western Seminary. Am I to understand that there was a bit of a change at that point?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I mean, it went right on through the totality of my education to that point. And I took that to my first pastorate in Spring Lake, Fred. I was more conservative than the local Spring Lake consistory, and I think the church, the Spring Lake congregation, had been maybe in the more open side of the Reformed congregations, and that was a little threatening to me. I had to rein them in, as it were.
Ah. Now, people who might be listening to this who are outside of West Michigan or somewhere where there is not a significant Reformed population, they may not mm-hmm. understand the minutiae of what we're going to talk about right now, but maybe they'll learn. When I came to West Michigan from Detroit many years ago, there was this meme, I guess, this understanding, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But everybody said, well, the Christian Reformed are more conservative than the Reformed Church of America members. And then I learned later on that it really depends on the church, that you could find more liberal CRC churches and you could find more liberal or more conservative RCA churches. How do you respond to that?
Well, I think that's true, Fred. I would say that certainly the understanding, and I shared that the Reformed Church was more liberal, but we placed it as being simply 20 years ahead, right? I mean, a little more progressive on the way with the Christian Reform bringing up the rear, and that was, of course, very prejudicial, very unfair. But I think that was sort of common in this area, and there was a kind of friendly rivalry between the Reformed Church and the Christian Reformed Church.
Are you talking about Hope and Calvin basketball games?
Ah, there you go. All of the depth of feeling came out in the basketball arena, I think, yeah.
Okay. and theological discussions on the Confessions of Dort during the halftime.
There you
whatever,
go.
Whatever the break is in basketball, I don't even know what that is.
Exactly.
Tell me what happened. I know that some of your change of direction happened in the Netherlands. Talk about that experience.
Well, actually, Fred, the Netherlands was the consequence of me hitting a brick wall. I was in Spring Lake for 4 years, and it was a wonderful congregation, and I had four really good years there. But I can give you an incident that's indelible upon my mind. I had these young people, and we had a thriving youth group, and of course I was a young pastor, so that was a natural. And I wanted to bring them to Jesus. And I had a young lady whose parents didn't attend, but she was very faithful. I took this bunch to an evangelical week and came back, and they were testifying to their newfound faith in Jesus. And then the next summer, this young lady found a Mormon friend, and she went with her to do some motel work that her mother owned. The lady was a Mormon, and my young lady came back, and she was convinced that that was true, and it broke my heart. And so I would quote scripture, and then she would come back with a contrary scripture from the Book of Mormon, and suddenly it hit me, Fred. This sounds so naive, but it hit me that if I had a book and she had a book, and we absolutized each of them, there was no way to move on, like two people standing as neighbors and could never agree because they were standing on opposite premises. And that sounds very, very simple and naive and small, but all of a sudden I recognized that standing on an authoritative, infallible, and errant word of God only worked if you agreed to the premises. And at that point, I received a call to go to New Jersey. I'm not really sure why I took it, but I did. And I did it at the time that the Reformed Church had come out with a new curriculum, a new Sunday school curriculum called the Covenant Life Curriculum. And the Covenant Life Curriculum had an adult study, which I taught. And for the first time, it seems strange since I'd been to seminary, it wasn't the professor's fault at the seminary. It was the fact that I was not ready to learn, to listen, to hear. But for the first time, I encountered a very conservative and thoughtful reflection on the nature of Scripture. And when I taught that, I simply began to see the narrowness and the smallness of my understanding. And that was the beginning of an opening up, but I had gone to a congregation in New Jersey that was very conservative. It was very pietistic. It was influenced by its location, where there was a very fundamental, active, dynamic church, and I ran into real resistance as I got that curriculum into that congregation. There was real resistance, and after 3 years, I knew that I either had to spend 20 years to try to bring that around, or I had to do what I really had to do, and that was to go get myself an education. And I'd always longed for the Netherlands. It was my own Dutch heritage. And so I simply took the leap, took my family, and off we went to Leiden. I had met Professor Hendrikus Berkhoff, a very gracious man who gave me his phone number. And he said, when you get to the Netherlands, give me a call. And I did that, and I went to his study, which was in his home. And he was very gracious, very open. And after a successful hour of conversation where I was feeling drawn there, I got up to leave, and on a drape that separated his study from the rest of his home, there was pinned up a piece of paper. It was just one of those old mimeographed pieces of paper. It wasn't fancy at all. But on it were these words, "Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they." And I read those, Fred, stunned. My little system had had its day. And I had met a man who had such a hymn tune, poetry, on his drape. And I said, you know what? I think I found my teacher. And that was the beginning of a very beautiful four-year relationship and ongoing as a friendship over many, many years.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Common Threads here on WGVU. I'm Fred Stella, and my guest today is Reverend Richard Rehm. You know, you just mentioned something, Reverend, a couple of minutes ago that I have found so interesting in my work with interfaith, and that is that to have an argument, you have to agree on a foundation. And when Christians debate themselves, they, of course, have the foundation of the Bible. However it is that they view the Bible, they have to argue from that point of view. But boy, when you have a different scripture, a different foundation, it's almost as if a debate can't happen. If you're taking a stand from the Bible and a Muslim is taking a stand from the Quran, or a Buddhist is taking a stand from the Dhammapad, it's almost impossible.
Yes.
To do that. So you're saying that what happened with you is when this woman brought in the Book of Mormon as her foundational scripture, that it just wouldn't work. Yeah, that is. And I've noticed that in interfaith circles, that theological points tend not to get argued amongst people of different religions, but they do amongst people of different denominations.
That's right.
Of the same religion.
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So you had this very powerful experience in the Netherlands. You had a teacher, and you were with him for how many years?
I was there for 4 years, Fred, and he, of course, had come up through the Dutch Reformed Church, so our, you know, we had that affinity, and I would read and then call him and say, I'm ready, he assigned me a section of Bart, you know, his dogmatics or whatever, and I would come to him and I would say, you know, this question and that question, and he'd say, yeah, 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 that's the question. And I wanted to say, Professor, I know that's the question. Give me the answer. But it was a marvelous, marvelous relationship over those years, and he just kept, you know, opening up for me, further reading, further reflection, further thought, and I was so hungry. You know, I was like a vacuum cleaner, just soaking it all up.
So by the time you got back to the United States, What were really the core differences between the two different Richard Rems? You know, Rem before Netherlands and after Netherlands. What really made the significant difference in how you thought and how you taught?
The early Rem was a true believer, totally sincere, deeply grounded, totally convinced of the rightness of his faith understanding. The second phase of my life, I came to see that the whole story was so much bigger than I had ever contemplated, and that, as you had said a moment ago, one stands within a circle of faith, one stands within a ring of authoritative or very meaningful texts, or one text, and that then one takes that to the banquet table where others of equal commitment and authenticity, seeing from another perspective aspects of the same question, can help each other to appreciate that what they're both striving for and looking for and seeking to experience is so much bigger than either of them could begin to contemplate. It's night and day. It's black and white, Fred. I was at the extreme right, and I moved into an arena, an atmosphere that I don't even want to say was left. It simply became open. It became full of grace, and it was so much bigger than anything I had ever dreamed of.
You know, I'm getting this image, and tell me if you think I've got anything here. I've heard artists say that if you want to be Picasso, if you want to be a Jackson Pollock, fine, go for it. But to be able to do that, first of all, you need to be able to paint or draw a picture of a chair that really looks like a chair. That you have to be able to color within the lines and learn the basics of artistic structure and all of those things that we, I assume, learn in art school before you go into the more expressive, the more what's the word I'm looking for, perhaps outlandish or daring forms of art. So my question to you is, do you find, as you look back on your life, that those earlier years when you were very, very invested in the traditional theology, the traditional Reformed theology, do you see that as a significant plus in your growth, in your ability to grow into what you believe now and what you've taught for so many years? Do you see what I'm saying?
I'm so glad you've brought that up, Fred, because I actually wrote a note to myself to say that one of the things I'm grateful for is that I never rejected the faith of my fathers. I was deeply spiritually grounded. My nurture, my foundation, I never turned my back on that. And I think what Hans Küng speaks of as a fundamental trust, with all the trappings that came with it, I was grounded in a fundamental trust, so that I have never wondered about the gracious grip of God, that all was well, and in all of the striving, all of the questing, all of the wondering, all of the questioning, I never felt the foundation shaking.
That is a gift. You are correct.
That is a gift. That's the chair, huh?
Yes, that's the chair. That's exactly the chair. Right now, I know that you are retired, and you do you guest preach at all?
I have until rather recently, Fred. I had three guest appearances scheduled last summer, and I had a hip replaced, and something went wrong with my systems, and I lost a couple months in the summer. And when the first day came up, I said, "Sorry, I can't." But I'm sure I can the second. And when the second came up, I said, "Sorry, I can't, but I think I can keep the third." And I couldn't keep the third. A good friend of mine who knows me so well, he said, "Dick, you work so hard at it. Give it up. Hang it up." So I have been. Now, there's still, of course, the occasional funeral of dear old parishioners here. And I've even done a baptism this summer, and I will do a couple of weddings. But I spoke at Grand Haven Presbyterian Church last summer in a major lecture, and the friend who said hang it up, he said, "You know what? Let that stand, you know." So I have not, and I'm 81.
So you're allowed.
I'm allowed. Right.
And your several of your many of your sermons and talks are available online.
There is an archive. I think I can give you 1,000, Fred. It's richardrem.org. And this same good friend, who's a kind of a techie genius, he and his wife and five couples worked for 5 years to set that archive up. And it wasn't my idea, and I'm just amazed at it, and I'm so thankful for it. And in fact, group of a couple hundred people still get a sermon suggestion from one of these people every week. So it's like an ongoing community of reading old sermons.
That's great. Well, we have much more to talk about, Richard. We haven't even gotten into Christ Community Church and all of that, but I hope you'll join us next week and we'll continue our conversation.
I'd love to. Thank you, Fred.
You've been listening to Common Threads here on WGVU. I'm Fred Stella. Today, our guest was Reverend Richard Rem. We'll be back next week right here on WGVU.